Well, we are continuing through our journey through the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin reading in just a moment here. We're continuing the Apostle Paul's thought about how we should live as believers, as those who are members of God's family. And the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5 are one of my favorite couple of verses in the New Testament as far as the challenge and the calling for how we should live. So I want to read this, and you can follow along through me, and then we'll take a little bit of time to unfold what God's Word teaches us here. And then we're going to close our service by being able to celebrate in a baptism, and I'm excited about that. So follow with me as I read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light, are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm always intrigued by this first verse of Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And when we think about that, it's like, how in the world do we imitate God? Well, if we stop and think about it, we were originally created in his image, which means that we were created to reflect his nature, to reflect his character, to be like him. All of that got ruined because the first humans rebelled and turned away from God, and their hearts became turned inward. Their hearts became affected by a nature that was inherently sinful. But here we have, in the New Testament, Paul is telling believers to be imitators of God. That means to seek to be like someone, to emulate someone. The word means to mimic. So, I mean, that sounds almost disrespectful to say that we're to mimic God, but we're to be like him. Think about how often kids will try to imitate their parents. You've probably seen pictures or maybe even videos of a father and son walking through the snow in winter, and the father is taking long strides. And what's the little boy doing as he follows along? He's trying to keep up in his father's footsteps. And so sometimes he has to jump to get to the next step, but he wants to follow in his father's footsteps. Or what little boy hasn't, at I don't know what age, got a hold of a razor and some shaving cream long before he ever needed to, And it's not kind of ironic, little boys want to shave, and then when you get old enough that you need to shave, you don't want to shave. But, you know, kids do that. I remember, I don't know why my parents let me have it, but when I was probably, I don't know, 10, 11 years old, I had this pocket knife, but it had about a 6-inch blade. It was just a skinny pocket knife. I remember the casing part of it was yellow. And I can remember one day somehow getting hold of some shaving cream, and I opened up that, I didn't cut my throat or anything, don't worry. I opened up that long knife, you know, and I sat there looking in the mirror and like pretending that I was, you know, shaving. And yeah, it's like now, no, I hate shaving in the morning, but somehow you want to be like your parents, and we want to imitate our earthly fathers, we want to imitate our earthly mothers. It's the same thing with little girls who want to, you know, you've seen, I'm sure, funniest home videos where they've like smeared lipstick all over their face and they've got, you know, big blue eye makeup on and they're wearing all their mom's jewelry. We want to imitate those that we love and respect. And part of what Paul is saying in this whole epistle to the Ephesians is that when we come to Christ, our lives are changed and we are being renewed in his image, in his likeness. And all through the New Testament, you see this pattern. We're talking about being conformed to the image of Jesus, becoming renewed in the image of God and his righteousness. And the whole purpose of our being children of God is that we reflect him, we reflect our Father. We're supposed to be like God. That's what the term godly means. We sometimes refer to, well, that's a really godly person. She's a godly saint. He's a godly man. We mean that they're like God. But what does that mean? How in the world do we imitate God? How do we reflect his likeness? Well, obviously, there's a lot of things about God. We call them his attributes. There are a lot of attributes of God that we cannot imitate. For instance, God is omniscient, which means that he knows all things. I don't know all things. I can't know all things. God is omnipresent, which means because he's spirit, he's present everywhere at the same time. I cannot be omnipresent. I can only be at one place at one time. God is omnipotent, which means all powerful. I'm limited in my power. So in some of those things, I cannot imitate God and be like him. But there are moral attributes of God, his goodness, justice, mercy, grace, love, faithfulness. Even the fact that God is holy, we can't be perfectly holy like him, but yet he calls us to be holy, to let him change us and transform us, meaning that we're set apart for him. So there's some of those attributes or characteristics of God that, I mean, we can't imitate. But there are a lot of things in the nature of God, his goodness and his love, his mercy and grace that's shown to people, his faithfulness that we can imitate. But in specifically in this passage, Paul defines what he's talking about for us. Be imitators of God. How? Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Talking about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So like Jesus, if we're to imitate God and live a life of love, that means that we need to become more and more selfless. We need to be sacrificial in the giving of ourselves to others. We need to live a life of love, loving God and loving others. And I think really what Paul, when he gets into talking about some of these specifics in the following verses, I really think he's kind of fleshing that out for us and letting us know what that looks like. Live a life of love. He says, no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed. Why? What's that have to do with love? Well, all of those things are selfish. And all of those things are the opposite of love. A person who commits adultery and has an immoral affair with someone who's obviously outside of his marriage relationship, that's not out of love. That's not love. Sexual immorality is not love. It's the opposite of love. Impurity, pornography is not love. It's the farthest thing from it. It's interesting in two places here where those things are mentioned, sexual immorality, impurity. There's a third one that's thrown in that we never talk about, greed. We're real quick to point out the sexual immorality or the impurity, but greed is right in there. And that maybe hits a little bit closer to home. Because greed is the opposite of love. Because love is self-giving. Love gives away. Greed holds everything to itself. And then Paul talks about using our words for good. Rather than just making light of sin or having coarse, vulgar talk, use your words for good, edifying and building up others. One of the things, I'm pretty sure I've heard Christy say it to Ade and Manny when they get upset about something, and or, you know, like kids do, getting upset. She says, now, use your words. Use your words. Tell us what you want. Use your words. We need to use our words as adults for good, for edifying, for building others up. And Paul is pretty forthright here in talking about there's certain language and joking and obscenity and things like that, foolishness that really shouldn't come out of our mouths. And yet we so easily, you know, we tell teenagers or kids that they have a potty mouth. Or we, you know, we fall into trash talking, you know. And if I don't know, it's kind of like Paul is saying, don't let any trash talking, any garbage, any stuff come out of your mouth, because you're to use your words for good. Don't let other things become controlling idols in your life. Don't love anything else more than God. And Paul says that we're to live as children of light. And think about that. Light produces life. If you walk outside on I think there's some sun out there today. Any of you out yesterday around 12:30 or 1, or look outside, did you think you might see Noah building a new ark? I was driving on stop 11, and like the yards were flooded, and there was water all over the roads. But when the sun shines, it produces life, flowers, trees, fruit. And so in our lives, live as children of light, because the light of Christ in our lives produces fruit. And Paul mentions three things: goodness, righteousness, and truth. But you can go on, and the picture is pretty descriptive in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how does that fruit of the Spirit grow? It grows through the light of Christ producing that in us through the Spirit. And that's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of that fruit is the fruit of light, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul essentially is saying to us, don't have anything to do with the darkness that is in the world. There is so much darkness and heaviness in our world today. But let the light, let Christ shine into your life and shine through you. And I think the way that the light of Christ shines through us is through our attitudes, our words, and our actions. It's not just some sort of esoteric, mystical thing that, you know, I'm going to walk in the light. I mean, it's very practical. God's word is always very practical. And the way that we walk in the light is that through the way that we think, the way that we talk, the things that we do. And Paul says we should be careful how we should live. If we're imitating God and seeking to live a life of love, we need to be careful how we live. We need to live wisely. We need to make the most of every opportunity to do good, every opportunity to love, every opportunity to shine light into the darkness of our world. So we are called to live as children of light. And I think that's an interesting expression that Paul uses. I mean, we are imitators of God. We're to live a life of love. We're to follow Jesus Christ. We're to live as children of light. John put it this way: you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when we walk in his light, in God's light, we have a new life. Now, for me at least, the question that begs to be answered is, you can read all those things and say, yeah, I know I'm supposed to imitate God. I know I'm supposed to live a life of God. I know I'm not supposed to be sexually immoral. I know I'm supposed to use my words for good. I know I'm supposed to be a person of light. I know I'm not supposed to have anything to do with darkness. I know I'm supposed to be careful how I should live. I know I should be making the most of every opportunity, but really, how? How do I do that? I know the Bible says this, and we can read passages like this. I know the Bible says this, but how do I do this in my life? How do we do what's right and good in our everyday lives? How do we make choices that are life-affirming and life-giving? How do we live a consistent life when it comes to our character, our morality? How do we avoid falling back into the same besetting sins, the same failures, the same mistakes, and the same shortcomings? How do we change our attitude? How do we change our outlook? How do we change our responses to people and circumstances? How do we rise above the mediocrity of an on-again, off-again spiritual life? The up and down of our spiritual journey. How do we live in such a way that we are a strong influence for good on others? I mean, I think about that and I think, well, aren't those the things that we struggle with? Is there something that answers that question in a positive way? How do we do this? How do we imitate God? How do we live a life of love? How do we be people of light? And I think the answer is right here in this passage. The answer to how we live the life that we are called to live is through the Spirit. It's being filled with God's Spirit. You see, Scripture teaches us that when we put our faith in Christ, when we commit our life to Him, there is a spiritual rebirth, and the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and lives in us. Jesus said to His disciples that the Spirit would be with them, but that He would also be in them. And it talks about, in Romans, it talks about being born of the Spirit. And if we're born of the Spirit, then we're not controlled anymore by the old life, but the Spirit who is in us. And so if that's true, if we receive God's Spirit when we put our faith in Christ, then why is it that we struggle with all? I mean, if I'm honest and if you're honest and you read through that passage, you're thinking, man, there's a lot of that I'm not on target with. I don't imitate God very much, you might be thinking. Do I really live a life of love? Am I really a person of light in our world? And if we have God's Spirit in us, why is it that we struggle so much to live in the way that God has called us to live? I'll tell you what I think. When we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit comes to live in us. But I think we often don't submit to the Spirit and give Him control over our lives. We don't let Him fill our lives because we want to hold on to too many things ourselves. And those things are the idols of our life. Oftentimes we push the Spirit sometimes off into some closet of our soul and we relegate Him to the margins of our life when He wants to be in the center and He wants to be filling us with His fullness. And that is God's work, but it's also our response. And so I think it's no accident that Paul inserts this command. You know, because there's times when you're reading through what Paul says and then all of a sudden, it's like he throws in something that's like, where'd that come from? You know, and in the midst of all this about being an imitator of God and living a life of love, he says, don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why does Paul stick that in there? It's not an accident. He's giving this portrait, he's been giving through all of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, he's been giving this portrait of how we should live. This is the portrait of what we should be as people who belong to God. And he inserts this command, be filled with the Spirit. And I think there's a reason for that, and the reason is this. It is only by God's Holy Spirit that we can live the way that God calls us to. We can't do it on our own effort. We don't have our goodness in and of ourselves to do it. And so Paul gives this command, be filled with the Spirit. Now, in our English language, we We make something imperative like by putting an exclamation point at the end of it. In the Greek language, it was by the tense or the, I don't know what the right word is, but there were different words in the Greek language for the same word, but used in a different way. So the tense, if you want to call it that, that's used here is the imperative, which means it's a command. So when Paul is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a suggestion. It's not just good advice. He's not saying, well, you know, you really should. It'd be good. It'd be a good idea if you let the Holy Spirit have a little more control of your life, if you let the Holy Spirit fill you. No, he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative command. But it's also interesting because that verb in the Greek language is in the plural form. So it's not just about me, it's about us. It's given to all. It's spoken to the church, be filled with the Spirit. The church should be filled with God's Spirit. The word is also in the passive voice. An active voice means I'm the one doing the acting. A passive voice means something else is acting on me. The passive voice is you don't fill yourself. The filling comes from an outside source. So when Paul commands, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a command. It's given to the whole church. But it's not that you fill yourself. It's that filling comes from an outside source. It comes from God. It comes through His work in our lives. And it's also present tense. Keep being filled is how you could literally translate that. Be being filled. Keep being filled. It's continuous action. So Paul gives this command to us. It's still a command. It's not just a command to the church at Ephesus. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's a command to us as believers. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's given to all of us in the church, not just to a few people here or there that maybe have a special gift. And it's present tense. It means the Holy Spirit needs to keep filling our lives. And the contrast that Paul makes is a contrast between being drunk with wine, being under control of or under the influence of wine, or being filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you come under the influence of something or someone or some idea or some teaching, your life begins to be controlled by whatever influences you. And so just like alcohol influences us or takes control of us, what Paul is saying is you should be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you should be controlled and influenced by the Spirit. Now, here's the fact in all of this. I am going to be influenced and controlled by something. You are going to, I mean, you might think, I'm a super strong person. I'm not going to be influenced and controlled by anything. But the reality is, you and I are going to be influenced and controlled by something. It may be our own self-centeredness. It may be our ego or our pride. It may be our anger or temper. It may be our lust. It may be our greed. It may be our appetite. It may be some political ideology. It may be some philosophy or teaching. But we are going to be influenced by something. And what Paul is saying is, you need to be influenced and controlled by God's Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is a Spirit-controlled life. It's not just some emotional experience. It's not some otherworldly, mystical experience that we have. There's a lot of misconceptions out there when people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear that the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you are under the control and the influence of God's Spirit who is filling your life, and it's through God's Spirit filling your life that you can be an imitator of God, and you can live a life of love, and you can be a person of light. And our response to God's calling and command to be filled with the Spirit is, we have to empty ourselves out of all the stuff and the clutter, all of the things that compete for God's glory. We have to empty ourselves. We have to surrender to Him. We have to say, okay, God, I'm willing to, and I'm going to not like myself for using this analogy, but, you know, there was a song out country song, and I don't like country music, sorry, but somehow I know the name of this song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Anybody know that song? If you really like that song, I apologize for... But the idea is you give control over to God. And we've talked about that before. It's not good enough for God to be your co-pilot. He has to be in the driver's seat. He has to be the pilot. And that's the idea of the Spirit controlling our life, the Spirit filling our life. We surrender. And we ask. We ask. We pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with those attributes so that I can be an imitator of God, so that I can live a life of love, so that I can be a person of light. And then we walk in the Spirit. The essence of this command in this passage is, I'm going to sum it up this way. Don't allow your life to be controlled by the things that will ultimately destroy or harm you, but instead be filled, be controlled, be influenced by the source of all love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and that is the Holy Spirit. So, our challenge going into this week is imitate God in your everyday life. Imitate, seek to imitate God, his character, his shared attributes. Live a life of love patterned after Christ's self-giving sacrificial love, and let God's Holy Spirit fill and control and influence your life so that you can imitate God and you can live a life of love. Let's pray together, and as we pray, I'll ask the ushers if they would come forward as we continue our worship by giving to God his tithes and offerings. Lord, I pray that you will put a desire in our hearts that we would, more than anything else, want to imitate you and your character, and to do that by living a life of love, by emptying ourselves of ourself so that we can be filled with you, by living a self-sacrificing life where we give ourself away for the sake of others so that they might come to know you and love you, and that we live in such a way that we are children of light, that we make the most of every opportunity that you give us, that we might reflect your goodness, that we might walk in your footsteps, that we might become made more and more like you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.